Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Messiah says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, wait a minute, I got a question. I thought the vine was Judah. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to, it's actually on behalf of my well-beloved, meaning Messiah, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And what is that vineyard? Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So the vines are Judah. Now back up to John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Do we have an inconsistency? The answer is no. Where was Yeshua from? The tribe of
Judah.
So he is part of Judah. And Judah is the vine, but he is the true vine. Because they, Judah, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 5, were the choicest of vines, but they brought forth bad fruit. Whereas Yeshua, also being from Judah, bears good fruit. So they are the defective vine. He is the true vine. So there is no inconsistency. Whew. That makes me feel better, doesn't it, Jew? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What does it mean here by fruit, though? The word fruit here has three different meanings. First, turn up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, oops, we're not all there yet. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Ready? Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, from the Spirit within us should exude love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, etc. And Messiah is going to refer a lot to that. In the fact that if you love me, keep my commandments, love God and your neighbor as yourself, love one another. He's going to keep hitting on that concept of love. So that is one meaning of the term fruit. The next is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And all of them are applicable here. There are three different definitions or aspects to fruit. Matthew chapter 13. And I put down that we should look at verses 1 to 23.
I love the book of Matthew. It's full of parables. And those parables teach us so much. God uses parables to teach heavenly truths that are very hard for people to grasp. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, which means it's the Sabbath, Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The seed, of course, refers to the gospel message going out. The wayside refers to one aspect of the human heart. And the birds refers to Satan and the demons, and how Satan tries to take away the gospel message before it can take root in your heart and grow. And some fell on stony places, that is, some hearts are like stone, for they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some people, he says, hear the gospel message and respond with gladness, and then they think about it for a little while, and they turn away. They say, no, wait a minute, I was misled, I was mistaken. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. Thorns in prophecies always refer to the sins of the world. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. So some people aren't willing to turn away from their sins in order to accept the gospel message. And the word repent, as even my Liberty Bible commentary is going to say, doesn't mean to change your mind. It means to change your direction. In other words, repentance is stop walking in your sins and come back to God. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you go on through verse 23, he's going to tell the same parable in a couple different ways. But the bottom line here is bearing fruit means to share the gospel message such that it takes root in the heart of people and they come to be believers too. So what does a vine do? It puts out fruit. We should be bringing more people into the kingdom. The third aspect of the fruit for John 15:2, we find in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 21. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 21. Verse 21 says, What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, meaning your sinful old life? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So the fruit also talks about how we walk in our lives as believers. Are we walking in our sins, which led to death? Or are we walking in the ways of righteousness and holiness before a true and loving God? So, fruits is threefold. Love, sharing the gospel to bring others to the Messiah. And third, walking in a way that's pleasing to God. Questions about those? If not, back to John chapter 15, verse 3. I guess we need to look at verse 2 again because you don't understand 3 if not 2. It says, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? By he takes away. Corette? What's that?
Could this include Corette?
No. What does it mean?
To prune it? Cut away?
Cut away, yes, but not prune. You prune one that's bearing fruit so that it bears more fruit. One that bears no fruit is cut off and thrown in the fire. Turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about the believer's judgment. And the reason I want to look there is some people say it means that if you're not producing fruit, then God casts you into hell and you're lost. You've lost your salvation, etc. And that's not what it means at all.
About to come to the conclusion.
What's that?
I was about to come to the conclusion.
Where are you at?
When
yeah.
I was looking at it, I was like, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's not what it means, though. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It does mean that you might not live as long a life as you otherwise might have lived if you were of value to the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, this is where we see the judgment that believers will stand, either after they die or after they're raptured, depending upon whether they live to see the Lord return or not. Unsaved people don't stand this judgment. They stand the judgment of Revelation chapter 20, called the Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment in 1 Corinthians 3 is only for believers. Starting in verse 11 for context, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Messiah Yeshua," which means salvation is by faith. There's no other way. And that's the starting point. What we did in our lives up until we were saved is of no consequence really in this judgment. Because before we were saved, we were sinners. Nothing we did was of any eternal value. It all was lost, right? "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Messiah Yeshua." There's no other way. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation," which means what did we do after we were saved? How did we live our lives? "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw." Well, gold, silver, and precious stones are valuable things that are eternal. They represent the things that we do for God, the love that we show, the gospel that we share, the charity we show to the widows, the orphans, all those kind of things. Then the wood, hay, and straw are those that have no value, that were done with wrong motives or in a sinful way, back in the old nature. What do you know about wood, hay, and straw when we come to the day of judgment? Judgment in the Bible is always pictured by fire. What does fire do to wood, hay, and straw? It says each one's work, that is how we've lived our lives once we were saved, will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day? Day of the Lord. They even capitalized day in my Bible. They recognize what day it was talking about. We'll declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Remember in John it said they'd be pruned off and thrown into the fire. In verse 14 it says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures," that is it was gold, silver, precious stones, "he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned," that is because it was wood, hay, or straw, "says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire." Meaning, you may smell a lot smoky, but salvation is by faith, not by works. But the rewards in heaven are going to be based upon our works, what we did after we got saved. Were they done out of love for God in a way that's pleasing to Him? Or did we live for ourselves? Did we care about our bank accounts and our yachts and our Ferraris, etc.? Me, 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 or is it him, him, him? So that's what's being referred to here by the Messiah in John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," that is in death, and then it's put through the fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if it all burns up, it says, "But he himself will be saved," because salvation is by faith, not by works. Is that clear enough? Or have I confused people? Because I don't want anybody to leave thinking we're going to lose our salvation and get cast out. That's not what this means. And it's easy to read it wrong that way, because it's not that what it says. But it does go on to say, "In every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." And how do you prune it? If you're pruning a tree, you're cutting pieces away. And what this means is God will chastise us. The scripture says, whom he loves, he chastises, to try and get us to do better. He gives us opportunities to learn and to repent and do better, that it may bear more fruit. He says, you are already clean, but the word clean here means pruned. The disciples here have already had their sinful ways pruned away by their understanding the Lord's teachings and living them for these 3.5 years. And that's why he's talking to the 11 and not to the 12th one. Judas Iscariot is not clean. He's not pruned. He's lost. It says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So it was the word of God that did the pruning. Because they finally come to understand and accept it and believe the word of God, that's what has pruned them. So as we study the scriptures and we see, you know what, I've been doing something that I realize now is wrong, and we stop that, we cut that out of our lives, that is being pruned. So through the scriptures and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can be pruned. Verse 4, abide in me. What does the word abide here mean? It comes from the same Hebrew word, which means to sit, settle, or reside, to dwell. So abide in me means to stay with me. There's going to be a lot of pressure on the disciples to turn away and reject the Lord. He says, don't do that. Abide in me. Stay in me. Let me be your rock, your anchor. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's told them, hard times are coming. Some of the apostles are going to be put to death, right? They're going to suffer huge persecution. But have you ever seen a grapevine? If not, we got some in the yard out there. If you cut a branch of the vine off and just throw it in the pile, does it bear fruit? No. What do you know about the vine? If it's going to bear fruit, it must be connected. The branch has to be connected to the vine, to the root. And the root is Messiah. He's the true vine. So we must remain with our faith in Messiah, or we're going to end up being of no value to the kingdom. And that's really why I said at the beginning, the true audience of John 15 is those 11 who are going to have to carry on after his death, burial, and resurrection. And what if they don't? What if they don't?
All is lost.
Then all is lost. What would have happened to the gospel?
Gone.
Would have been gone. So they've got to remain faithful no matter the cost. And that's why he's going to tell us in John 15, of course, I'm giving away the ending, but there's no greater love that one man has for another, but that he would lay down his life for his friend. Some of these are going to have to love the Lord all the way to the death. He's not pulling any punches. But he says, unless the branch abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So they would lose their part in the ministry going forward. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 2, let's turn up there. This was a big problem amongst the early churches. As they came under great persecution, they tended to buckle under and give in to the ways of the world. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. To the angel, meaning the pastor, of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are
evil.
Boy, what does the next part say?
And you have tested.
Thank you. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, what does nevertheless mean? I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, which means to turn around, stop doing the sins that you're doing, come back to my ways and my commandments, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. So that's the same kind of thing as John is saying in John chapter 15. So notice, they've left their first love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So they have started walking away from the commandments. Why? Because it's easier. When they were walking in the commandments, preaching the gospel of the Lord, they came under great persecution because they were different from the world. And it was easier to start conforming to the world. And that's what happened in the 4th century with Constantine, the emperor of the, quote, Holy Roman Empire, unquote. He said, you'll stop doing Passover, you'll stop doing these things that God commanded, and you'll do instead these things from the pagan world, from sun god worship, and if you don't, I'll kill you. And over the next couple hundred years, people kind of gave in to Roman rule and the persecutions and said, well, you know, we can still continue to worship God if we just do it in this new way. And they walked with one foot in each world. Back to John chapter 15. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does that mean, and my words abide in you? I mean, if you continue to do that which I commanded, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So how is God glorified? When more and more people accept Messiah Yeshua and come to saving faith, God is glorified. The more people come to saving faith, the more God is glorified, so that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What does the word disciple mean? It means student. Yes, from the Hebrew word Talmud, student. What does a student do?
Learns.
Exactly. And what was that great commission? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. What's that, Herb?
I was going to say, go forth and make disciples.
Yes, exactly. Matthew chapter 28. Starting in verse 18, and Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples or students of all the nations, that means Gentiles, all the world, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, disciples learn, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So who is Messiah? God from all eternity. Back up to John. These are tough things. But he's going to say it over and over again like he really means it. Verse 9. As the Father loved me. And how has the Father loved Messiah? Totally and completely, right? I also have loved you and abide in my love. How do we do that? He tells us in the next verse. He says, if You keep my commandments. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 19. First Corinthians 7:19. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, which is a poetic way of saying it doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or a Gentile. It says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So whether Jew or Gentile, that's what the Apostle Paul meant in the book of Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. And I guess we need to start in chapter 2, verse 28 for context, because it is a continuous thought. Romans 2:28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor of circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And what is the answer? Much in every way. You would expect from what he just said the answer to be nothing at all, but that's not it at all. It says much in every way. Why? Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What does the oracles of God mean? It refers to the scriptures. Meaning the Jews grew up with the scriptures. They knew what God required of us. The Gentiles didn't. So they had to learn. Once they got saved, they had to learn how to walk uprightly before the Lord God. Okay, back to John. So John 15:9 as we close. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Remember, joy was the second one of the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22. The first was love that we keep talking about. The second is joy. What he's trying to say here is, if you're walking in a way that's upright before the Lord, you should have joy in your heart. We're not meant to go through life as sad sacks, grumbling, complaining, whining. We're supposed to have joy in our hearts because we're children of the true and living God. We're going to live life eternal. We're going to get to see the beautiful kingdom that's coming.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.